On page 1557 of your pew Bibles, it's Mark 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still others fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone with the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Kids, we're invited to children's church. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, you are good. And here we are, your people, gathered to talk about emotionally healthy spirituality. And we share this news that activates all sorts of emotions for so many of us. We thank you, O God, for giving us the opportunity to feel. Though sometimes we may want to take that away. But you've created us as whole beings, as whole persons, for a reason. For we have been created in your image. And we know that you as well feel and experience life and all of its triumphs and joys and tragedies and pain. So we continue to be mindful of your Spirit's work in our midst, bringing comfort to us, bringing peace to us, even as we continue to talk through this material about moving ahead in our emotionally healthy spiritual journeys. So as we come to your word, as we continue along this path, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Has anybody here ever taken a journey through a wall? Anybody ever tried? Anybody ever punched a hole in a wall? Or tried? Remember in eighth grade, our star basketball player on our team punched a concrete wall after missing a layup, broke his hand, and missed the rest of the season. Every time I think of punching walls, I think of that guy. Well, the point is, journeying through a wall is no easy or simple thing. Physically, it's not easy to go through a wall, right? It requires a lot of force, and it probably causes a lot of bruises and pain. Going through the wall emotionally and in our spiritual lives is also difficult. It's not easy. It's a little hard to describe even what journeying through the wall is because it looks so different to so many different people. I mean, we have people in the Bible hitting the wall in various capacities. A very important wall moment in the life of Abraham was when God asked him to take his son, his only son, Isaac, up to a mountain and sacrifice him. That was not an easy thing for Abraham. But he went through it, and he did not go through with the act because God spared him, saved him, gave him his son back. A lot of emotional pain. Joseph, we talked about last week, went over a decade from being sold into slavery to being reunited with his family and went through a wall in that time period. But for us, it can be a lot of things. A wall can be something that we face in a few months' time. It can be something that lasts decades. Sometimes we know it when we experience it, that we're hitting a wall. And sometimes we hit a wall and then we circle around. We get another head of steam, and we hit it again. We go back, we get another head of steam, and we hit it again. We want to avoid that. We want to figure out how to get through the wall. So that's where we're going today, and we're going to talk about stages of faith. Now again, this material is coming from the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book and course by Pete Scazzaro. But he lays out seven stages of faith. The first is a life-changing awareness of God. Right? That's kind of where faith begins for many of us. This idea, oh, God is real. For some, that really changes our lives. And that's where it starts. But just being aware of God is not the beginning and end of our faith. Although, we will circle back to it at the end because awareness of God is so central. We move into discipleship and learning, right? Especially if you've become a Christian as an adult, which many people have, you come to know Jesus, but you don't really know about the faith. And so you start going to Bible studies, you start reading the Bible, you start trying out different ways of praying, right? All these things that are brand new to you. And in the same way, if you do grow up in the church, this is what we do with our children, right? We're trying to teach them as much about Bible stories and practices and how to live out the Christian faith as possible. So we learn and we grow. The third step is the active life, serving. Again, these aren't necessarily in order because some people experience the life-changing awareness of God through the active life and serving because that is the way that they connect to God the most, right? This doesn't have to be so linear. So these are very familiar stages of faith, right? These all look familiar. These are things that we all do and we try to do as Christians. Well, at some point along this line, we hit a wall. We'll call it the wall. Is that a descriptive enough word for the wall? All right. Now, the next step, if we go through the wall, is a journey inward. It's not exactly the same thing as this discipleship and learning and trying to learn as much about God as possible. It is a journey inward where we connect with God in a very real, personal, intimate way. That is something that comes or starts to come as we move through the wall. And then from that, it's another journey outward from the inner life. So we're acting and serving. It may look very similar to that second stage, the active life, serving. But this is coming out of a different space. It's not like, oh, I'm, because often we're just like doing, trying to please God, trying to figure out what it means to follow God. This is, we're coming out of a place of peace, a place of knowing who we are in Christ. And because of who we are in Christ, we're out in the world living out our faith. It may look very similar, but maybe a little bit less anxious, a little less scatterbrained, a little more settled into why we're out in the world, why we are doing these things. And then the sixth step is called being transformed into love. Jesus mentioned several times, you know, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul says that three virtues remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. So the final stage of faith, according to this particular journey, is being transformed into love, being fully loving. If we're fully loving, then we've accomplished the greatest command, right? We've done what God has asked us to do. Okay. Now, I'm going to take these stages of faith and compare them to the parable of the sower that Dave just read for us. Because we can stall out at any one of those stages in our lives. You may have experienced some of these stalls in your life. The first place you can stall out is right at the beginning. Verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. So this whole parable is a metaphor about a farmer scattering seed and it falling on four different kinds of soil, right? We got that from what Dave read. The seed is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus taking root in our hearts. And we, in our hearts, are the soil, okay? So we get that's the metaphor. Jesus actually explains this parable. He doesn't explain very many of them, but he does explain this one. So, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. So, if the seed falls on the path and the birds come and eat it up right away, you're stalling out before the stages of faith even begin, right? The seed that comes right on the path and the bird comes and eats it up, it never takes root anywhere. It's just seed falls on some path. It'd be like scattering bird seed on the river trail, although not right now. Not the parts that are underwater. on the paved part of the river trail and expecting a tree to grow right in the middle of the concrete. So, the second place we can stall out is right after the life-changing awareness of God. Because if you read on to verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Okay? So, if all we have in our life is a life-changing awareness of God, right? Like, oh, I believe Jesus is real. But never go beyond that. Never learn any more about Jesus. Never put anything new into practice. Just keep living our lives the same way we always have, but with like a new, oh, I got a new nugget of information in my brain that is Jesus died for my sins. We may have that, but we're going to stall out right here. We're not going to grow any farther. We're not going to experience the abundance of living life with God. It's like seed sown among rocky places. And we generally don't intentionally sow seed on rocky places unless that is our only option. And I think that we have options, what kind of soil to become, but it can require hard work. So if we have rocks, rocky hearts, this is where we will tend to stall out. Now you can also stall out at the discipleship and learning phase. You can learn and grow and attend Bible studies and continue to learn more and more and more about God, but you can still stall out there. Because verse 7 says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Fell among thorns. So you may have some decent roots, right? You may actually have a decent root system, but when you come peek up above the ground, you're among thorns. The sun can't get to you, and every time you try to grow, this gnarly thing comes in and squeezes you out so that you can't flourish in the way you would want to. So we can stall out here or at the next step with the thorns. Now again, I said that Jesus explained this parable. Verse 18, still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Right? So we can be learning, we can be studying, we can be doing things for God. Sometimes we can be trying to earn God's approval by the things that we're doing, trying to do enough so that God will love me more, and we're just sowing among thorns because our concerns are still so rooted in this world. This is when persecution can come. This is when lots of deceitfulness can come. Stall out our faith. But we want to be good soil. At least that's my assumption going into this today, is that we want to be good soil. So we need to go through a wall in order to eliminate the path and the rocky places and the thorns from our lives. We have to go through some sort of wall to become that good soil. It says, still others fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. The journey inward will produce a crop. The journey outward will multiply 30 to 60 times, and being transformed into love will multiply 100 times. But so often we don't really know what that looks like because we're still banging into a wall. Now, I wish I had a sermon that was like three easy ways to bust through a wall today. I have some helpful, I hope, helpful words on this, but it's not quite as straightforward as we would like it to be. You know, because it's a pretty short pathway from three easy ways to bust through a wall to three easy ways to earn hundredfold blessings from God. And then our motivations get a little tricky. And then we start to look like verse 18, the seed sown among thorns, where the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things choke out our relationship with God, right? So if we're only in it for the hundredfold blessings, we gotta go back and take another shot at the wall, because that's not what it's about. I want to explore seven things that get us to stick at the wall. These come from St. John of the Cross. This is very old teaching. His book, The Dark Night of the Soul. Not light bedtime reading. This is very intense. But I think these seven things can be some of those rocks and thorns that choke out our faith or that get us stuck and slow us down as we approach the wall of our lives. One is pride. Pride, not the healthy kind of pride, because there is a healthy kind of pride. It usually lasts about this long before it becomes arrogance. But a healthy kind of pride does exist. I'm talking about the kind of pride that has our inner dialogue of life cutting other people down in order to make ourselves feel better. This one hits a little bit too close to home. I remember when I was like 18, 19 years old, this struck me in such a real way that this was such a core problem. I was in college, at a Christian college with all these other people, and so many of them were also studying to be pastors, and I felt very threatened because at my home youth group, I felt like I was like the big fish in the small pond, but here I was at college, and there was these other people with very talented gifts and all these sort of things, and I would listen to a student preach in chapel, and I would just be cutting him down the whole time. I could do better than that. You believe that? From your pastor to God's ears. And I was, all I was doing was, because I was so insecure in my heart, I was cutting down people in my mind. You know, nobody would have known, right? I could have shook that guy's hand afterward and said, great job, and he wouldn't have known that I was being a jerk to him in my mind. But it doesn't matter that it was just in my mind. It was suffocating me, right? I couldn't see God because all I could see was my own insecurity. It was paralyzing me. So pride can cause us to condemn others in our hearts. This can be a thorn or a rock in our spiritual lives. Avarice or greed, trying to accumulate rather than receive. For some of us, accumulation can become addicting. Now, this can be of stuff. This can be of knowledge. This can be of so many different things. In the spiritual life, we can be greedy for knowing things about God, right? And it's not bad to know things about God, but you can just, like, immerse yourself in, say, trying to memorize the whole Bible or something, or memorize the whole New Testament, and like not be able to actually do anything until you've accomplished that task. You get so greedy for knowledge about God that you forget that there's other things besides knowing about God, right? That may not be your vice at all, but we can all become greedy and trying to accumulate, maybe trying to accumulate points with God, trying to do as many good deeds for others as possible so that God will think better of me. Now, it's okay to do all sorts of good stuff for others, but if it's so that God will think better of me, God doesn't ask you to do that to make him like you more. He loves you already. Okay, how about luxury? Luxury can choke us out a little bit. We can be addicted to God's blessings over God himself. I want what God can give me, not who God is. God, I will follow you until it gets hard. Right? I will follow you as long as I am receiving the spiritual blessings that I want. As long as every Sunday in church, I'm connecting with you on a very intimate, personal level, because we're singing all my favorite songs and the prayers are just like speaking to me. But as soon as it gets hard, I'll sleep in. Got a new bed, Sleep Number mattress. Really comfy. That's not true about me. But luxury, right? Spiritual luxury. Wrath can be a place that we stall out. We can become wrathful people. This may look like when people look at you, they see that your jaw is just a little bit clenched all the time. Like, why is his jaw like that? I think he's mad. Are you sure he's mad? Well, he hasn't said anything. He's really quiet. Oh, look out. His kid's throwing a tantrum. Let's see what happens. Oh, the jaw just turned into a mad face. Oh, now he's yelling. Now he's grabbing the kid by the arm. Now we're running out. Okay, right? This is what happens. Wrath can be very, very subtle, very, very small. But it can be just building up inside of us. And when we're holding all of that anger and that rage in, so, you know, sometimes we lash out, but it can be just, you know, it can manifest itself just in being super impatient with everybody all the time. Why aren't you doing that better? Why aren't you doing that faster? You should know how to do that. spiritual gluttony, this kind of goes along with luxury. It's a little bit different than luxury, but you know, we know as Christians, one of the things that we're called is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Yeah. The follow him part is all right. But the denying yourself and taking up a cross, because you know what a cross, you know where a cross gets you? A cross is not just a decorative thing that we put in our houses, at least not when Jesus was talking about it. It was a death instrument. Right? We're supposed to take up our death instrument, our lethal injection, our electric chair, our method of public execution. We're supposed to take that up every day and follow Jesus. That doesn't sound very fun, right? I would rather resist that. I would rather resist laying down everything for Jesus, giving up my very life for him. Much rather enjoy the mansions of glory and endless delight. I would much rather enjoy the cattle on a thousand hills and the land flowing with milk and honey. All those images in the Bible that I love so much. Okay, spiritual envy. This can be similar to pride. But to be always comparing to others. Why me, God? And why not them? Why me and why not them? Old Testament prophets notice that the rain falls on the righteous and the rain falls on the wicked. Why? I've been righteous. How come the wicked guy next door has a bigger house than me and drives a nicer car? To be always comparing can cause us to be stuck, can choke out our faith. And then sloth. You'll notice that these seven parallel the seven deadly sins, perhaps. But sloth just looks like walking away. When faith, when life gets hard, to walk away, to withdraw, maybe internally, to withdraw from God. Like, I was with it for a while, but like, now it's hard, and I don't know what to do. So I just withdraw internally from God. These are seven pitfalls that we can fall into, ways that our hearts can become rocky soil or thorny soil. But we believe that we can get through the wall, right? We believe that we can get through the wall because if we don't, we will bounce off it and hit it again later. And this is sometimes how you know that you're at a wall, because the same kind of bad thing keeps cycling around. Like, why, if you've ever declared this to your best friend or to God in prayer, why does this keep happening to me? It could be that you're at a wall. It could keep happening because there's something different that I have to do in order to deal with this. I need to go somewhere different internally. I need to take a different action. I need some help. I need some spiritual guidance. But you may be at a wall, because something is cycling around and you keep running into the same thing again. You keep running into the same thing again. Every job I have, I end up having a conflict with my immediate superior and I end up having to leave within 3 years and going somewhere else. Why does that keep happening? Or every time I'm in charge of somebody else, they end up asking for a transfer within 90 days. Why does that keep happening? Why do we keep hiring these people who won't submit to my amazing leadership and authority? Just got to look at the common denominator in these situations, right? We bounce and we hit it again. And here's something I want to point out, is that each time we hit the wall, we do need to take time to nurse our bruises. It's not always just a matter of getting back on the horse and going at it again. Sometimes we really have to do some deep inner work before we're ready to face the wall again. We got to take care of ourselves. We need to go to God and receive healing. We need the wise counsel of sisters and brothers and friends and support to be with us, to give us strength. But going through is a slow and deep work of God transforming us. Going through a wall is not something that I can do all that well physically. My body was not intended to go through walls. Unless there's a door in that wall which I can open and go through, or a window that's large enough for me to fit through, right? Physics do not allow me to go through walls unless I break something. There is a deep transforming work of God that can get us through the wall. Maybe it means breaking something, or maybe it means there's always been a doorknob that we just didn't see. Right? Maybe there's a window that we just needed to open. But whatever it is often slow and deep, and it's God's work. Getting through the wall, maybe the first thing is to admit to God that I can't do this by myself. I don't know what to do. I keep running into something in my life. I feel like I'm stuck, and I don't know what it is. Again, crying out to God, being honest with trusted companions and friends, getting their wisdom, getting their help. It will require the last two lessons we've talked about, knowing yourself and going back. Going back in order to go forward is what we talked about last week, right? Knowing often why I tend to keep doing these same sort of things over and over again. Because that's how Dad did it, and that's how Grandpa did it, and that's how Great-Grandpa did it. Sometimes that's really, really healing and powerful work. One definition of insanity is doing the same thing. That's right. Doing the same thing over again and expecting different results. How often do we do this with our spiritual lives? We're using the same tools, doing the same thing, maybe reading the same devotions. And it's good to have a rhythm in life. But if we need to grow, if we need to get past something, a hurdle, there may be some sort of change that needs to happen. Because we can't expect different results if we just keep doing the same thing. Just like you can't build a house with just a hammer. We need different tools for different stages in our faith, different tools for different seasons of life. So, here's the good news of the good soil. This is funny. I know I shouldn't be leaving you with something funny, but it's funny because it's maybe not what you want to hear. But this is what good soil looks like. These are the postures of good soil. Now, I want to clarify, this is about becoming good soil. This is not the growth and the fruit, right? That is to come later. This lesson is just about getting through the wall. Okay, so I'm not talking to you about how to go from seed to an oak tree. I'm talking today about how to prepare the soil so that when God plants a seed in us, we can grow and flourish, okay? So this is not like the end goal of your spiritual life, but this is an important place to get to. A greater level of brokenness. Like, yeah, that's what I want, is the end goal of my spiritual life, a greater level of brokenness. No. Again, this is a sign of good soil. Not being afraid of our brokenness. Not being afraid that we are in many ways shattered clay pots. And in need of the grace of God to put us back together. A greater level of brokenness. A greater appreciation for mystery. Another thing that some of you probably hate. Mystery. Just tell me the answer, God. Please. Or pastor, you could tell me the answer too, instead of asking all these questions all the time. Yeah, I wish I could give you more answers too. But being good soil means that we have a greater appreciation for mystery, for the things that we don't know, for the things about God that transcend our understanding. Not that we love being out of the loop, but appreciating that there's so much greater depth to what God has and who God is than we will ever understand, at least in this life. A deeper ability to wait for God. How many people love waiting for things? How many people love going to the Secretary of State, taking a number? It'll be about 90 minutes. Great! Good thing I blocked off the whole afternoon. Now, go to the restaurant on a Friday night, 6 o'clock. How long is the wait? 75 minutes. Great! I'll have time to sit here and look at my phone for 75 minutes. No, we don't love it. We don't love waiting for God. But again, when we are able to wait for God, when we are able to embrace mystery, when we are able to embrace our brokenness, guess what? God can plant good things in us, and we can grow beyond what we ever thought we could by being in control. And then the fourth thing, a greater detachment. When we're caught up in spiritual envy, when we're caught up in pride, when we're caught up in luxuries, we're like really invested in what the results are of our spiritual life, right? Oh, I want to get this out of it. I want my life to be this way. I want to become a better parent. I want to become a better husband, right? These are great goals. I want to be able to earn more money in my job. I want to be able to get a promotion. We all have these things that we want to be able to do. But when God has prepared the soil of our hearts, we can kind of let all that go and say, God, it's in your hands. Whatever it is, it's in your hands. And that may be very difficult. All these four things may be very difficult, but they put us in a place where God can mold, because we're in tilled soil. He can care for that seed, plant it exactly where it needs to be. He can water it. He can tend to it. The sun can shine on it. And we can grow up into the oaks of righteousness, as one passage of Scripture calls God's people. The oaks of righteousness. Fully alive, flourishing, and bearing fruit in the world. But it requires hard work. It requires hard inner work. Again, I want to mention that next week if you want to explore this concept further, next week during Bible study before church at 9:45, you can come be part of a discussion on this theme, and then in the worship service, we'll introduce the next theme. That's kind of how the rhythm goes. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work you do in us. We thank you for being patient with us and for planting your seeds within us, seeds of faith that you have nurtured and that have grown. But if we're stuck, it doesn't have to be permanent. And so we thank you that you will continue to work with us. You will continue to heal us. You will continue to break us down. You will continue to strengthen us. So Lord, do that work in us. Till the soil of our hearts that we might receive your love. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.